All right, I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here again we see the apostle is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's just reminding Timothy that he is in the last days, and it's a reminder to us that we are living in the last days. He warned Timothy of the perils that he would experience, and folks, those perils are still there for us today. And as I mentioned last time, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but as I mentioned last time, what we have in the last chapter of this book is a solemn charge to Timothy, this pastor, this preacher. But this charge that he gives to him, folks, is really applicable to every pastor, every preacher, every teacher, really anybody that is in the position to minister the Word of God. Sunday school teachers, moms, dads, co-workers, right? Whenever you're ministering the Word of God, this applies to us. Because the same challenges that, I won't say the same, but similar challenges that a pastor or a preacher might have, everybody has when they're trying to give forth the Word of God. The opposition is very real in this world that we live in. But let's just look at the first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy or Paul writes, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What he's describing there is what we live in every day. We still see that. We see that today. What he's doing, he's highlighting the importance of this work by reminding Timothy, first of all, in verse 1, that somebody's watching him. He charges him before whom? Before God. Folks, God is the only one that matters when it comes to service. The fear of God needs to outweigh the fear of man. And unfortunately, in the church today, that's not always the case. Faithfulness means more than popularity in the world that we live in. And this is a very serious charge. He's charging him before the only one true God, right? Greater than any sovereign, greater than any judge in this world. He charges him before God. But notice the urgency also, as I mentioned last time. The urgency in verse 1 is actually rooted in something that Jesus is going to do. Right? The urgency is Jesus is going to do something. What does Paul highlight about Christ? He's going to what? Judge. He's going to judge the living and the dead. That is as real as we are. Folks, that is going to happen. And really last time I highlighted the judgment of those who rejected God and his plan of salvation. And kind of highlighted on the great white throne judgment as mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Where that will be the final judgment for all unbelievers, where they will be judged and sentenced for their rejection of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you know, people are going to be judged. They are going to suffer for eternity. So what? So preach the word. Preach the word. But, you know, I didn't mention this last time, but there is another very significant judgment that Paul highlights, isn't there? And we see this, he highlights it in, actually he mentions it in both of his books to the Corinthians. The shorter version is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we saw last time, in Revelation chapter 20, there is a judgment seat for unbelievers. And there is a judgment seat also for believers. Again, oftentimes I have used the phrase bema seat to distinguish the two. But this judgment that he's talking about here doesn't determine whether you get into heaven or not. Praise the Lord, it's already settled, right? We're going to heaven. But this judgment is an evaluation of the works of believers that we have accomplished here on earth. And this judgment is going to be very thorough. See, we can judge one another, but we can't tell each other's motives. See, God can tell our motives, and we'll be judged according to that while we're here on this earth. And Paul actually expands on this a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you just to jump back there just to refresh our minds regarding this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I find it interesting, before Paul even talks to them about this judgment, he kind of rebukes them soundly, doesn't he? In the beginning of the book, in the beginning of the chapter, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ." Verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as unsaved men?" So he begins, he's telling them, look, you're not living. Your works are not manifesting the true glory of Christ, right? You're manifesting the works of the flesh in your life. Then he goes into this judgment that I'm talking about, beginning in verse 11. He explains to the Corinthians, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You know, that's our primary goal, to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ in our own lives and those that we are in contact with, right? That's our goal, that we would lay that foundation. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, in comparison to wood, hay, and stubble," note this, he says, "every man's work," verse 13, "shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So here's another judgment. Who's presiding over this judgment seat? It's the judgment seat of Christ, right? And so he is going to judge the works of all believers in Jesus Christ. And this judgment is going to determine either whether we receive rewards for the works that we have done, or those rewards will be withheld from us. And this is a very serious matter, right? This is eternal. And I try to emphasize, I know that sometimes Christians will look at that and they'll say, well, you know, I'm just going to be glad to get there. And I'm going to be glad to get there, right? But when we are there, not under the influence of sin, right, not under the pressures of this life, but in our glorified bodies, it's going to matter when our works that are supposed to be evidences of our love for Christ, when those things are burned up, it's going to matter, right? And so Paul warns the Corinthians, he warns all of us, that we need to think now about then, right? We got to plan our lives now and behave now with that in mind. So that's going to be a judgment also. And what is it that will affect the outcome of that judgment now? It's actually our reception and our obedience to what? The Word of God, right? Comes back to the Word of God. So, verse 2, preach the Word, right? Timothy, you got to preach the Word. There are souls that are dying and going to hell. You got to preach the Word. That's the only way that they can escape. There are Christians that are not living the way that they ought to. They're going to be very sad on the day of the judgment seat of Christ. What do? Preach the Word. You got to keep preaching the Word. Listen, the lost need to hear it to get saved, but the saved need to hear it so they can believe it and obey it. Because Christ is going to judge both the living and the dead, as well as the saved and the unsaved. So preach the word. And so acceptance of the word is really what can change the outcome, right? I mean, you accept the word and receive Jesus Christ, well, you're not going to be part of the white, great white throne judgment, right? You accept the word of God and believe it and sacrifice for the Lord, then you might receive a reward, you know? So it does matter. It can change a person's eternal destination. It can change a believer's eternal reward. So preach the word, teach the word, minister the word as much as possible. And again, he says, be instant in season and out of season. I mean, do you ever think there would be an out of season for the word of God? I think we live in a world, right, that would say, oh, no, that's not in season. I don't want to hear that. Right, that's not what I want to hear. But what is God's expectation? You're going to preach it anyway. I mean, it's easy to preach when people are wanting to hear it. Right? But you need to preach it because those that don't want to hear it need it. And so you still need to preach it. Be ready in an instant to proclaim the word, whether people respond positively or not. And I think I mentioned before that most lost people will hesitate, maybe even resist their initial exposure to the truth, and you kind of expect that, and over time, the Word of God can continue to use the Word to draw these people, so you got to keep preaching the Word of God. But the sad thing is that it's when God's people resist the truth. When we allow ourselves to get into a spiritual condition where we are resisting the truth of God's Word in favor of our own opinions or the opinions of others. And so Paul says in verse 2, what needs to happen is that as you preach the word, you need to be reproving, rebuking, and exhorting them. Expose the error, confront the sin, and encourage to biblical obedience. That's our calling, all of us, to encourage one another. And he says, he even tells us the attitude we have to have, that spirit of long-suffering. Right? Because it can be trying on the soul when you try to reprove, rebuke, and exhort some people. You know, sometimes people don't like that. And sometimes they can turn on you and make you the problem. Right? If it wasn't for your badgering, right? You're nagging me, right? You're always trying to get into people's business, right? They try to shame you into not doing what God tells you to do. And so you got to do it with long suffering because you have a flesh too, right? And your flesh wants to say, oh, yeah? Well, I'm just quitting. How's that? You go ahead and live your miserable Christian life, right? That's not positive. That's not something that's going to encourage them in their walk, right? So you want to have long suffering. But then he emphasizes again at the end of the verse the reliance on truth. Right? It needs to be done with long suffering. What's the last word? And doctrine. Doctrine. What he's talking about is sound doctrine. Doctrine that is backed up by the word of God. Right? That's where truth is. That's where our foundation is. That's where our strength and growth is. Right? It's in the doctrine of the word of God. And so there needs to be this systematic effort in our preaching and teaching and our counseling and our discipling to highlight and to maintain biblical truth as the standard for all of our instruction, right? That's got to be the standard of our teaching, our preaching, our instruction. Why? Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. But I'm in 1 Corinthians still. No wonder that didn't make sense. Yeah, jump back over to 2 Timothy 4. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, who are the they at the beginning of verse 3? And it's mentioned again in verse 4, well, at the end of verse 3 and at the beginning of verse 4, who are the they he's talking about? Well, you'll notice there's no antecedent, right? There's nothing that the they reaches back to. And so I think that in the context, I would suggest that he could be referring to at least two groups of people. Mm-hmm. Right? I think that he's referring to lost people in general. Mm-hmm. Right? Especially religious ones. Do you know that there are lost people in churches?
Sure.
Yeah. And so he's talking to these religious ones, but I think that they would also include nominal believers in Jesus Christ. Do you know, sometimes Christians can live in such a way that you can't even tell they're Christians. You can't tell the difference. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first few verses, wasn't he? He says, you're acting just like men. You're acting just like unsaved men. With your attitudes. People can't tell the difference between you and an unsaved person. Your light for Christ has been covered up. It's diminished because of your behavior. And remember, Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. He said to them, you ought to be teachers, but now you need to be taught. Right? You can't take in the meat of the word because of your attitudes. You can only take in the milk of the word, the simple things, where you should be able to teach others, and you're not there. So it's possible for us to do that. He said you can't handle it because of your attitudes. Listen, Christians like that are susceptible to resisting sound doctrine. Now, the great thing with a close walk with the Lord is that even if your flesh gets out of line a little bit, the Spirit of God will urge you back into line, right? He will show you from the Word of God where you are erring. And if you're walking close to the Lord, you make those changes to get back in line.
Right.
But what happens sometimes is we resist that. There are Christians that will resist that. They just don't like all of the standards. They don't like the pressure of living for Christ. They want to have their Christianity and the world at the same time. Well, they're very susceptible to erring from the truth. And that's what he's talking about here. They're very susceptible to that. And what do they do? Well, he tells us in verse 3 that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That word heap is really interesting. I don't know if you've ever been to a teen fellowship when you have really good food and you have a bunch of teen boys. You think, how do they fit all of that on one plate? How can they? Because what they're doing is heaping all of this food onto one plate. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. That when you're in this kind of mind, frame of mind, then what you're looking for is somebody or anybody or lots of bodies that will go along with your thinking. Mm-hmm. And so they're heaping to themselves these teachers. They want to accumulate a certain type of teacher. And the fact is, folks, is that there's an abundance, there's a smorgasbord of false teachers out there. And people can heap them on as much as they want. And now they have such access with the technology of the world today. You can listen to several false teachers at one time.
Sure.
You know. Mm-hmm. These people are described as having itching ears. And of course, he's not referring to, you know, itchy ears. What he's talking about here is ears. He's referring to the heapers. The itching ears is not referring to the teachers they're looking for. It's referring to those looking for the teachers. They're the ones that have these itching ears. And what that means is they're looking for somebody that will tickle their ears. Right? They're looking for somebody that is going to tell them what they want to hear. And again, the world, our nation is filled with people that stand behind pulpits like this and will tell people what they want to hear. Right? So people go home with a good feeling, but they don't go home with the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And people become satisfied with that. And, the idea, you know, is that they're just looking for these kind of teachers that will bolster their rebellion, actually, and who will tell them what they want to hear. Now, I don't know if you've seen this recently. I've just seen this within the last couple of days, and I thought, wow, what a perfect illustration that I'll share. But have you seen the article about Bishop Yvette Flunder of the United Church of Christ? This is just within the last couple of days. And she recently challenged, so she's a woman, right, pastor, which, of course, is a problem right there. But she challenged how certain scriptures, listen, how certain scriptures shape modern faith. She doesn't like the way scriptures are trying to shape modern faith. Okay? And this is what she said. She said, I'm of the opinion that we need a third testament because the Bible has become problematic. She points to verses like, slaves, obey your masters, and let the women keep silent in the churches as examples of texts that have caused harm. You know how words can hurt people? Right. Well, these texts have caused harm. She said, even in her critique, she affirmed her devotion. This is what she said. I'm a believer with my whole heart. I wake up in the morning talking to God and God talking to me. Her frustration is with the portrayals of a vitriolic God that don't match the divine she knows. And so this is what she's saying is, I've created a God, and he's a loving God, and he's going to let, obviously, from her perspective, he's going to let women preach, right? And he's not going to be angry, and he's not going to tell slaves to obey their masters. He's not going to hold anybody to any restrictive standards, and that's his God. And she would rather that God than the God that is revealed to us in the Bible, all right? And she said, when people defend troubling passages simply because it's in the book, she responds, I mean, I cringed. She responds, then we need to tear that page out.
Wow.
Listen, she says, it's words about God, not the word of God.
Wow.
Right? So that is a modern day illustration of what I'm talking about.
Wow.
And guess what? If you read the post, people are like, you go, girl. You know, like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? All of those very scholarly responses to that kind of thing. But all that is, those responses are the rebellion within saying, that's what I want. I want to be free from the standard of God's word. I don't want to be told what to do, right? Here's a woman preacher saying, you know what? I don't think the Bible says women can't preach. Although the Bible says women can't preach. Right, so you've got to skew it to make it say what you want it to say.
Right.
Right? And there are people that are like, yeah, that makes sense. I'll get behind that. And then they polarize Christianity.
Right?
Right? They polarize God's people like that. And it's man's nature to accumulate for themselves teachers who will support their way of thinking. Right? That's why we have so many different kinds of schools in our country. Right? I want a school that teaches this. That's actually going to promote my kind of philosophy. Well, you can find it. Right? There's nothing new under the sun. You'll be able to find all kinds of depravity and vileness in our country, and people will stand behind it. But you know, we see this often in God's word. Right? This is not a new happening. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, the Lord actually lamented through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, where God said, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, the word wonderful is referring to astonishing, right? He's not contradicting saying it's wonderful and horrible. He's saying it's astonishing, right? It's astonishing in that I can't believe this. Right? It's wonderful and horrible. This is the thing that is wonderful and horrible. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Right? God sees that. That's Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. There's a similar one in Ezekiel also, right? And what God is lamenting is that the prophets take it upon themselves to preach a gospel, to preach, to really stand in the place of God, but they're presenting their own ways. They're presenting their own opinions to these people. And God's lament is, and my people love it. Right? My people love it. Because there's no accountability. Right? When you hear the word of God, the Spirit of God makes you accountable. Right? You sense that accountability. But false teaching, right? You have that sense, well, I'm okay with this regardless. You know, it's not as oppressive as the word of God. I mean, isn't that what Eve did? I mean, think about it. She thought that, I mean, they had one requirement, right? Don't eat of that fruit. Boy, Christianity stinks, right? Look at all the restrictions. I've got one tree that I can't eat the fruit out of. Fruit from. And what was she looking for? She was looking for someone that would tickle her ears. Somebody came along. And she said, "What? Yeah, hath God said? Did God?" So here's this person that's tickling her ears. And she says, this guy gets me. Right? This is exactly where I'm going. This is exactly what I want. Right? Yes. Right? God's withholding something from me. Right? I want to be wise. I want to taste the best fruit in the garden. Right? And God's withholding that from me. Right? And if the serpent had any hands, I'm sure she would have given him a high five. Yeah! That's where we are. Right? That's exactly where we are. Folks, and that's been going on since creation. Right? Satan has been trying to get God's people to rebel against God's word and to seek after teachers that will soothe their consciences. And they're all over. And that's what's happening. There are televangelists that will preach a gospel that's so appealing, right? The prosperity gospel is appealing to our flesh, especially if you're having financial difficulty, right? It's kind of like a spiritual way of gambling, right? None of us will go to the casino, I hope, to gamble, but we might send money to a televangelist in hopes of getting a big return. Because that's what they preach. That's exactly what they preach. You donate money to my ministry. You know what that's going to do? It's going to unlock. Right? That's like a video game term. Right? It's going to unlock greater financial returns from God. But you got to take the step of faith. You take the step of faith and send me just $10. God's going to multiply that. You know how many people fall for that? A lot of people. A lot of people. I remember when my mother-in-law first got saved. We were still in Italy. She was back here. She was sending money to a guy that was sending her prayer cloths, right? That were prayed over, and they would bring a miracle. You know, so if you send me some money, we'll send you this little prayer cloth, and it's already got the blessing on. All you got to do is hold it. And so there's all kinds of people like that. But you know, it's kind of a name it, claim it. I just want it. God's going to provide it. And that's not biblical at all. Because of the motive too, right? Why am I naming it? Because I want it. Right? I want to satisfy some need in my own life. I'm not caring about glorifying God. I'm caring about my own need. And these people are like, I was going to say perpetrator. That's not the word. What's the word? Praying on someone. Predators, right? They're predators looking for people that are like that. Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. They still preach the idea that you're poor and you're sick because you don't have faith and because you're not donating to their ministry. That's appealing to our flesh. And especially if you're struggling financially or with health, right? You're struggling with health. I don't want to be poor anymore. I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't think Christians should have to live this way, right? Where's the joy that Jesus promised? That's the devil saying, yay, hath God said? And then you've got preachers like this that'll stand up and say, hey, I have an alternative view here. It's going to make you happy. Follow me. And they do. And they do. But the fact is, folks, is when truth is rejected, it leaves a void. And deception falls right into that void. Get sucked right into that void. It's kind of like eating healthy. All right, I don't want to offend anybody. But if you ever had a long-term diet of health food, right, and then you indulge in junk food, right, typically once you've treated yourself to like a double quarter pounder with cheese and a large fry, it's hard to go back to chicken breast and broccoli. I'm speaking from experience, okay? Nutritious food seems a little bland after eating that food in the world, right? That chemically enhanced food that somehow just causes your mouth to explode with flavor, right? By the same token, when our hearts are shaped by the world's doctrines, truth begins to feel restrictive. Truth begins to feel very uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, it will become undesirable in many cases. And if we are not walking in the Spirit, right, we're not discerning the truth of God's Word, then folks, whoa, look at verse 4. This is the spiraling down. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, we are seeing that live in our world today, in our country today. And Paul here isn't referring in verse 4 to a passive drifting. All right. He's talking about when you get in this kind of condition, it is a deliberate turning from what's true, because there's such a sour taste. You've allowed such a sour taste in your mouth to the truth that you intentionally turn from that. They just don't want to hear the truth. Does the truth hurt? It does. It can. It can be uncomfortable, especially if God is trying to bring you to a point where he wants you to get past something that's either very near and dear to you or very hurtful to you. But God says you got to give it up or you got to add to it or whatever, right? But it's very, very hard where we decide, you know what, I'm just going to camp right here. Well, then our whole discernment is gone, right? And we have the Spirit of God that is not only urging us, but chastening us at the same time. And then we think, wow, Christianity is such a drag. And then we're looking for something else. And as a matter of fact, we don't want to hear the truth. It's too hard to hear. I'd rather hear fables. And that's what he's talking about. And that's referring to man-made stories. Right, I'd rather listen to this guy's story. I like that story. Or I like his idea. I'd rather listen to a man-made idea. And what they're talking about is vain, empty beliefs that people latch onto because it doesn't cause them the difficulty that the truth does. They would rather trade reality for a fantasy. Right? And that's where the world is today. The world lives in a fantasy and they're saying it's real. They're saying it's real. Listen, women can be men. Those of you that are a little bit older recognize that was never taught ever in our school. That goes contrary to everything, right? Not just science, but common sense, right? There is a logic in that. There is a settled argument in that and it's peaceful. Right? I'm at peace thinking the way that I was taught about science, right? In many ways. The world has turned that upside down. It's a fantasy now. Men can become women. Women can become men. Men can get pregnant. Have you watched those scientists that go to these committees, on the Hill or up in Washington? And these guys are straightforward. Can a man be pregnant? And they'll say, you're here as a scientific expert, can a man get pregnant? And they go everywhere but to the answer. Well, it depends what. No, can a biological man get pregnant? Well, what? You know, you have to explain. It's simple. And they never answer the question. You know why? They're in a fantasy. They are believing this fantasy, and they are mad at people that won't go along with it. They will call you the problem because you won't join along with their fantasy. And they say if a man identifies as a woman, then he ought to be able to go to every space a woman is allowed to. Men certainly should be able to compete in sports against women. There's no difference. That's why all these guys are turning to women. Right? They're like, they're rated 100 in their activity, and then they win when they become a woman. Nobody ever heard of their name before, because they never finish, right, in their particular sport, but then they become women and they're champions all of a sudden. And people say, isn't that amazing? That's a fantasy, right? Do you not, I mean, even children, right, who haven't been indoctrinated look and say, well, that's because he's a man. Because he's a guy. Right? So that's fantasy. And the world is pushing its agenda, and it's pushing its agenda on the church. And unfortunately, there are factions of the church that are yielding to it. They are. And that gives the world more influence or a greater motivation to try to squelch the church that doesn't buy into it. Right? Look at these Christians. Well, they're not Christians. They're religious. You know, all of the mainline denominations have capitulated to the world. Right? I'm talking about these liberal denominations that have Christian somewhere in their name, but their beliefs are totally worldly. Right? They're all woke and they have been they've just capitulated to that truth. But there are many evangelical churches also that are yielding to the pressures of the world, right? And what a testimony is that? I mean, that's what brings confusion into the world. You know, when people say, well, you got this group of Christians that's saying this, you got this group of Christians that are saying that, and the devil revels in that, right? And so Paul here, folks, he's not simply describing some cultural problem. He's explaining why faithful preaching is absolutely necessary. And the thing is, God doesn't want us to look at how bad the state is in other churches. That shouldn't affect us at all. What God wants us to do is, regardless of what's going on around us, that we remain true to the preaching of the Word of God. That, because that's what God uses to accomplish His will. That's what God uses to save men. That's what God uses to build up Christians in these difficult times. Somebody's got to preach the Word.
Amen.
Somebody's got to take a stand in the darkness to be the light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's explaining here why faithful preaching is absolutely necessary. Because when truth is no longer endured, and folks, we're there. Where personal desire replaces doctrine, when ears turn away, there's only one answer. Verse 2, preach the word. Not softened, right? Not compromising with the craziness of the world. Not adjusted, not replaced, but preached truthfully, according to the Word of God. And that was Timothy's charge. And folks, that's still our charge today. And it's only by the grace of God that any church can do that. And it comes from God's people praying and say, God, help our church not to end up like Laodicea. Help our church not to be like so many of the compromised churches in the world today. If nobody else is standing, help us to be like Daniel's friends, who when everyone else bowed, they stood. And may God help us to stand according to the truth of His Word, that we would herald the power of His gospel, the power of His Word in the lives of all that would hear it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, we do live in a world that is conflated. It is so confused. Lord, it is woke. It is trying to promote fantasy over truth. And Lord, we know that in spite of all that, and in all of that, they are opposing your truth. And Lord, your expectation is that your people will stand true to the truth. That Lord, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the pressure brought on by this world, Lord, your expectation is that we would preach the word. That we would do it whether people are acceptive of it or whether they are rejecting it. Lord, you tell us that we have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. We've got to focus upon sound biblical doctrine. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fall in this area. That, Lord, you would help us to remain true to your truth. Help us not to veer to the right or to the left, but help us to keep straight on according to truth. Again, Lord, our prayer is that you would please work in the other activities going on tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the children, the teachers down there in frontline ministry. Pray, Lord, that you would really encourage and bless those that are in the discipleship ministry. And Lord, I pray you use the word that we've seen tonight to really open our eyes to what you expect of us. Lord, help us not to be blinded to the realities all around us. Lord, we live relatively comfortably as American Christians. But Lord, we know that that could change very quickly. And I do pray that whatever may come our way, that you would help us to be faithful for your glory. I do pray that as we have our business meeting tonight also, that as we just look at a few of the things that are on our budget, that it would be encouraging to your people, and that we would just continue on accomplishing your work. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.